to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
So this morning we're going to open the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 2. It's at the tail end of chapter 2, verse 41, and it's titled The Boy Jesus at the Temple. So Luke 2, verse 41. Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while Jesus' parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man.
Thanks, David. Good morning. Happy Father's Day to the dads out there. Do we have any first-time dads here this morning? Or granddads? No. All right. It's been a lean... Oh, we have one there. Well done, Ross. I was about to say, it's been a lean year, apparently. Good to have you here. Trust that you have some time with family today over the course of it. It's good to have heard about the work of Hopefield. Hope that you were encouraged by that. If you're unfamiliar with their work, I know that Vicky would love to chat to you afterwards and if you have questions about that, but an opportunity for us to reflect on that. But we are, as Rock said, continuing our series that we've entitled Finding Your Place in the Mission of God. And I figured that this was as good a Sunday as any to speak about finding our place in the mission of God in our families. Families, of course, provide for us some of the most influential and complicated relationships in our lives, don't they? They're influential in lots of ways. Who can deny the influence of one's parents on the man or the woman that you've become? Whether it's in the mannerisms that you have picked up from them, whether it's in turns of phrase, whether it's things that you didn't know about until you met your husband or wife and then realized that your family wasn't as normal as you thought they were. Who can deny the influence of brothers and sisters on us, or uncles and aunts or grandparents, particularly those who are close by, the impact of cousins, and like it just kind of goes on and on. And the impact is often quite positive for many of us. We have people that we look up to, people who care for us, people look out for us, but they're also some of the most complex relationships that we can have, right? And both the influence and the complications come from the fact that those relationships are permanent, right? Regardless of how it all goes, guess who's coming to Christmas? Same mob who came last Christmas. And we're going to have the same conversations, maybe, maybe not. Right? It just kind of goes on and on. It kind of cuts both ways, of course. When I was growing up, my father grew up in rural southern Ontario. And he was the only one of his brothers to have kind of moved away from the town where his family was. And so the end result was that I didn't see my cousins very often. I can't remember the last time I spoke to my cousins. I just didn't have a very close relationship with them. Our youngest daughter, Lucy, though, is in Canada at the moment. And I know that if she was in need, I could call one of my cousins who I haven't spoken to in decades and say, "My daughter needs some help. Would you help?" And they would, because they're family, right? there's a permanence that brings the complications and the benefits, I suppose, of family. And if there were a, I guess, you know, that proverb, you know, you can choose your friends, you can't choose your family. If there were a premise, if there were a central idea that I want to reflect on this morning as we consider finding our place in God's mission in our family, it's this, that while it may be true that you and I did not choose our families, God has nonetheless placed us in our families, which might make it more complicated to think that God had a hand in that. But the reality is we don't believe in accidents. We don't believe that God is just kind of up in heaven kind of wondering what's going to happen next like everybody else. That God is in fact sovereign and that we have been placed in our families for such a time as this. That we have been placed where we are with our siblings and our parents and our aunts and uncles and the whole kind of kit and caboodle, and that is part of God's placement for us. Which invites us, of course, to consider our place in that mission. What is it that God has us in our families for? And I'd like to reflect a little bit, as you can imagine, on this passage that we had that read for us in Luke chapter 2. It's the only story that we have between Jesus' infancy and his beginning of public ministry. He began his public ministry at 30. His infancy happens 30 years earlier, and this is the one story included in all four gospel accounts that gives us any insight into the kind of child that Jesus was, into the kind of man that he was becoming. This story about him in the temple, age 12. Now, age 12 was a fairly significant age for Jewish boys. It was kind of a coming of age for them. So this is a significant moment. He's no longer really the child Jesus. He's not yet quite the man Jesus, but we have an idea about who he is. And just to remind you in terms of where this story sits, Luke has given us some of the most extensive coverage of Jesus's infancy. He goes all the way back to talk about Zechariah, the elderly priest who was met by the angel Gabriel while he was serving in the temple. And the angel Gabriel told him that he and his elderly wife Elizabeth, who had no children, would in fact fall pregnant and have a son. They were to call him John. Then the next story that Luke tells us is how the angel Gabriel went and visited a young woman named Mary, whom he greets by saying, you know, greetings, you who are highly favored of the Lord. And he tells her that she is going to miraculously, supernaturally, overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, give birth to a son that she is to call Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Quite a bit to handle all in once. Then we have two great songs reflecting on what God is doing, where Mary sings what is known as the Magnificat, right? Where she speaks about what God is doing and about the reversals that are to come and about what God has done and is doing. When Zechariah is able to speak again, when his baby is born, when they name him John, he too breaks into song about who Jesus is. We're told one other story of Jesus' infancy after his birth with the angels and the shepherds, and that's when the two parents take him to the temple and they meet Simeon and a prophet named Anna, both of whom speak about the things that Jesus will go on to do. Some of that will be familiar to you because it's Christmas stories, right? But we've already been told quite a bit about who Jesus is going to be. We're about to get into the rest of the gospel where we see the outworking of that. Here's this story between them. And we actually see a really important line through them. Now, the story is pretty simple. Jesus and his parents go down to Jerusalem from Nazareth. It's about 100 kilometers. Would have taken, I don't know, 3 or 4 days, depending on how fast you walk and how many times you stopped and all of those sorts of things. They'd walk down to Jerusalem with friends and family to celebrate the Passover, which was not just kind of one meal. It was kind of the Passover meal itself, and then there was the festival of unleavened bread. It was one of the pilgrimage festivals, and those who were close enough to Jerusalem to be able to do so were often pilgrimage to Jerusalem for that period of time. So we're talking about a two-week period, right? 3 or 4 days to get down, the Passover, Festival of Unleavened Bread, 3 or 4 days to get home. They've come down as they do every year to the Passover and have begun to return home as they did every year. And obviously the group of people that Jesus and his family were traveling with were pretty trustworthy people, right? Because Mary and Joseph do not know where their son is when they leave, and they're okay with that. For those of you who are parents or remember having small children, that's a small group of people, isn't it? Where it doesn't matter really if I know where my daughter is, she's fine because I'm sure she's with this mob, Well, a day later, they realize he's not. And so they travel a day back to Jerusalem, and then they spend 3 days looking for him. So we're talking the better part of a week has gone by now, 5 days without their son. And I don't know where they looked. Jerusalem's not that big. 3 days they were looking in all the places where you would look for your son, with the families that they had stayed with the relatives of the friends that they'd stayed with, outside by the pools where all the young punks hung out. Like, I don't know where they looked. But they finally end up in the temple where they see a sight. There is Jesus sitting with the religious leaders. And he's not just sitting with the religious leaders, he is engaged. He is really engaged. So engaged that apparently he didn't go back to anyone else's house that he had stayed with because his family couldn't find him. Perhaps one of the religious leaders had brought him back. I don't know why they didn't ask, where's your mom and dad? I don't know any of there's all sorts of questions I have. But in this moment, there's this crowd, it seems, around them because we're told that everyone was astonished at Jesus. Because he was asking these religious leaders questions. And the sorts of questions that you would ask a religious leader are religious questions. He's asking about the kingdom of God. He's asking about scripture. And he's listening to their answers. And part of the teaching methodology in the ancient world and in many parts of the world even today is for a teacher to ask questions of the student. And so he's asking questions, and the religious leaders are asking questions back, and Jesus is astonishing everybody with his questions, with his answers, with his understanding. They finally found him. Luke is very kind. He says, his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Now, I don't know if Jesus had a middle name. I would have used it here, right? You know, when his mom showed up and kind of went, right? You know, like that whole kind of scene, that moment, right? Why have you treated us this way? Like, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you for 5 days. And here are the first words we hear from Jesus, the first words in the gospel. This is kind of his opening salvo, right? Here it is. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? And he's not asking, why were you searching for me? Like, you knew that I'd be okay. Like, God's got me. No, he's like, it took you 3 days to find me? Like, where else would I have been? I had to be here. There's a couple of really significant, I think, features of this little interaction, this little scene, this moment when his parents find him in the temple and there's a crowd of people around the religious leaders, and you can imagine other boys and other people engaging, and Jesus is astonishing them all. There's something quite profound, I think, first of all, that the first image that we get of the man that Jesus is going to become is someone who is fascinated with the scriptures and with God's word. He's in the temple, and he's asking questions, and he is listening, and he is engaging. It's remarkable. And what does Jesus do when he first shows up as an adult, when his ministry begins? Well, he's baptized by John, he's tempted in the wilderness, but the first public act in Luke's gospel is that he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, takes the scroll, finds where Isaiah the prophet speaks the words that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, rolls it up and says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing, and then teaches on it. The first image that we have of Jesus is in line with this little story. But that little interaction between Mary and Jesus, your father and I have been searching for you anxiously. And Jesus identifies not with Mary and Joseph as his parents, but as the father. As God is his father. Did you notice that? And I don't believe that this was meant in any way to be disrespectful. This is not Jesus kind of going, he's not my father. Right? You're not my father. You're not my father. Just go with the Star Wars theme that we've got. Sorry. You're not my father. That's not true. That's not what's happening here. But there's something where Jesus is identifying with and expressing a commitment to the work of God over and above his family. Jesus is identifying with and demonstrating a commitment to the purposes of God over and above his family. Isn't that what we want for our family? I have three daughters. What I want for them is to know that God is their father, to be committed to his plans and purposes above my hopes and dreams for them. What I want for my siblings, for my brother and my sister, for their partners and for their children, well, I'd love the idea that they would know that they are part of God's family and that they are engaged in the purposes of God. What I want for my parents. I don't want my parents to only identify as being my parents, my dad, my mom, as if that's the pinnacle of life. I want them to be God's children so they can participate with God's plans and purposes. This is what we want. I mean, Mary doesn't go off on Jesus, does she? She doesn't quite understand what's happened. Parenting 101, right? Nobody does. And secondly, she treasures this in her heart. She treasures this moment in her heart, this moment when, perhaps for the first time, Jesus identified himself with the Father over and above his earthly family and demonstrated a commitment to the purposes of God over and against anything else that might be the case. Now he goes home with them. He's obedient to them. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. If God has placed us in our families, why has he done that? Well, I think in part, it's so that those around us, whether it be our children or our parents or our siblings, our grandparents, our uncles and aunts, our in-laws, our nephews and nieces, our cousins, that they might identify with God the Father, become part of the family and household of God, and commit themselves to the purposes of God in the world. Which raises, I think, a really important question, which is, how does that happen? How did Jesus get here? How did Jesus get here? See, and what we often think is, well, you know, Jesus was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God, so like, he just kind of showed up, and first time he read scripture, he went, oh, yes, I remember writing that. I know what it means. But Hebrews tells us, and in fact, all of scripture reminds us that for him to be our Savior, he had to be made fully human. How did you learn about God? Did you just remember? Did God plant something in your heart? You kind of went, oh, there it is, the knowledge of God. How did you learn to understand Scripture? It just happened for you? How did you learn to be a man or a woman of God? How did you learn to even begin to try to parent in a godly manner or be a grandparent in a godly manner or to be engaged as an uncle or an aunt? Like, how did you learn all that stuff? Same way Jesus did. His family. Mary and Joseph shaped the understanding that Jesus had about who he was and about what God was doing. Isn't that mind-boggling? They shaped it. I mean, some of you were or have had miracle babies. You were the child born when there was no hope anymore that a child would be born. And how do you know that? Because your parents tell you all the time. Some of you had major health issues when you were born, and it didn't look like you were going to make it, but you did. And why do you know that? Because your parents tell you. Do you think Mary only treasured the events of Christmas in her heart? Surely she told Jesus the story. Kids love knowing when they were born and why did you name us this and what would you name us if we were boys and right, all that stuff, right? Don't you think Mary would have told Jesus? Let me tell you the things that were said about you, boy. Let me tell you about the things that were said about you. the promises of God that were placed upon your life. Let me tell you again about the stories the shepherds told me. And let me tell you about what Simeon said. And let me tell you what Anna prophesied. And let me remind you of the things that God placed on my heart when the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy. And let me tell you about your cousin John. And it's not just the parents, is it? You love the fact that they traveled with family and friends. Family and friends who were so committed that they would take the 2 weeks required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. And in that group, Jesus heard people talking about the things that God had done and why it was important for them, and heard the stories again and again and saw examples of what it looked like to be men and women of God. We're told that Elizabeth and Zechariah, while they were elderly and while they were without children, they were also righteous and blameless. Mary was someone who was highly favored by God because, in part, she was godly. We're told that Joseph was righteous and wanted to do, not just to do the right thing, but to follow the ways of God. There is something incredibly profound about the fact that God placed Jesus in a family to learn and to grow and to become the man that he would be, in part shaped by those people. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit was overshadowing his life. Yeah, that's true. But he was fully human. I would be stunned. I would be absolutely stunned if Jesus the adult didn't have some mannerisms that reminded people of his mom. Because kids always have those. A turn of phrase, a certain behavior, something that they do that goes, that reminds me of your mom. And if that's true in mannerisms, how much more in character and understanding? Isn't there something profound about the fact that God has so honored the family as a place of shaping that he would even allow his own son to undergo that? We have been placed in our families in order that we might, to the best of our ability, allow those that we journey with in these permanent, complicated, beneficial relationships, that they might find their identity and that they might find commitment in the purposes of God. And we do that in pretty ordinary ways. By going to church, being part of a community of faith where our kids can get lost and it's okay, at least for a day, and then we can go look for them. It's about modeling and patterning and being the best example of someone who's faithful to God as we can be. It's right here. Now, there are times, of course, you know, when you have young families in particular, where it's pretty intense. And even when they, you know, they begin to leave the house, as they've begun to leave the house in our situation, well, that changes the relationship. There's still family. There's still opportunities to be involved and to be part of what it means to shape people's lives, to hope that people would find their identity and commitment to the plans and purposes of God. And God places a high value on that, a really high value on that. I'm not sure exactly what application that I could give that all of us would be able to apply, because all of our family contexts are differently complex. But can I encourage you to prayerfully consider the place where God has you in your family? And what he might be inviting you to do. That it might shape the ways you pray for your family. That it might shape the ways in which you serve your family, forgive your family, love your family, show them compassion and generosity and patience and kindness and self-control, and on it goes. Because God has placed us in our families for such a time as this. And it's a good place to be, because even Jesus had a family that shaped him. Let me just wrap up by saying I don't believe that this is, well, no. I hope that this isn't a source of intense pressure. I wonder sometimes how Mary and Joseph went parenting the Messiah. Years ago they released, it was called the Nativity, it was the birth of Jesus. And there's this fascinating scene where Mary and Joseph are traveling down to Bethlehem and they have a conversation over the fire. And they talk a little bit about how they're feeling. And obviously they just made this up, it's not in scripture, but it resonated with me. Because Joseph says to Mary at one point, he says, I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to teach him anything. And I was like, yeah, but you're his dad. And he's a boy, and you will. All we can do is be faithful. All we can do is do the best that we can to follow after Jesus, to find our identity in our Heavenly Father, to find our purpose in His plans and purposes for our lives, and to do the best we can to invite others on the same road. It's about as good as it gets for us, but it's a really important place. So prayerfully consider that, what it is that God, where God has placed you and why. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I want to pray for us as a community of faith. There'll be some people here willing to pray for you. So if you'd like to pray for your family, pray for your mom, your dad, your siblings, your cousins, your nephews, whatever, come on down. We'd love to join with you in prayer for those who are important and significant to you. But for all of us, let's be people who seek to be faithful in the place that God has placed us, in the midst of our families. So would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for placing us in our families. While sometimes we're not entirely certain why you did that, we thank you for placing us in such a dignified setting, a place where even your Son was influenced and shaped. And I pray that for each one of us and the opportunities that arise. Sometimes those opportunities for us right now are really intense, as we have young children and we know the importance of the influence that we have and the way in which we are shaping their values and priorities. Other times, our relationships are a little bit further afield, where we have distant cousins who we don't speak to very often, where we have aunts and uncles who are estranged for various reasons, whatever the case is. But I pray that for each one of us, that by your Holy Spirit, you might remind us that we have been placed in our families. And that we might be those who in our own behavior, in our own actions, in our own attitudes, might seek to be faithful, to identify with you as our Heavenly Father, and to identify and commit to your purposes, and to help those around us do the same. And in the complexities and permanence of our families, we pray for special grace and guidance. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are The Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.